Good to see all of you. Thank you, those of you who've come that don't normally come. And we have to welcome Overflow.
Welcome, Overflow.
Oh, one, two, three, four, five, six of you. Okay. Praise God. Let's pray if we want to, if you will. Father, we come before you today and we're thankful. Thankful for School for Life, thankful for opportunity to gather together with our loved ones and learn from you and learn of you. And Father, we know that this is ordained of you, that you've been talking to us about this. And so we pray, Father, in these next 4 weeks that as we explore this subject, that you will reveal to each of us what we need to see, that you will speak to us in ways that we can understand. Father, I ask for light to come to us, that the eyes of our understanding would be flooded with light concerning what you would have for us, what your plan is for us, that individually we would see just where we fit in this. Father, we thank you so much that you've sent your word to us and your word reveals your plans and your purposes for us. We find our identity, who we are. We find our life's mission in the word. And we thank you for revealing that to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to get started. Some of you don't necessarily normally come. I had a couple of people ask me, what time does School for Life start? Somebody said 9 o'clock, and I said, heavens, no. God forbid that we would start at 9. But anyway, these are classes that we're going to be doing this month are particularly focused on a subject that we have been, I guess Matt's been studying it for well over a year now, and just about any minute he was going to do a series on it, but it never has seemed right. And so we have recently attended, Matt, Nate, and I recently attended a three-day retreat, basically, where we just discussed this topic, and it was very challenging, some of the most challenging things I've heard in a long time. And the other side of it, it was challenging, but the other side of it is it was us. So it was challenging, but it was us, because I've been places it was challenging, but it wasn't me. But this was us. This was Good News Church, and I really believe this is God's plan for us and what some of the next steps he has for us as a church, but not just for us as a church, because the church is not a place, it's not an address, it's not a building. You're the church. We're the church. And so I know it's not just something God has for us as an entity. It's something he has for us as individuals. And some of the things we're going to be talking about, you have experience with, things you know about, and some of it will be challenging to you. So I'm hoping you're going to be challenged. And I just want to ask you to prayerfully consider what's being said. And, you know, whenever I go, like when I was hearing these messages, I wasn't just hearing what the man said. I was hearing on the inside. And you hear me talk about that all the time. It's the teacher himself lives inside of you. And it's not just what the speaker says. It's what God is saying to you. What is God saying to me? That's the question I want you to be asking yourself. I want you to be listening on the inside for what is God saying to you? Because it's not, you know, I don't want you just to come here for information I'm going to give you. I want you to hear from God. And God's got something for you. And he's got something he wants to do through you. He's got a mission for you. He's got ministry for you. And you're going to hear not just from me, but you're going to hear from him about that in these next few weeks. But I appreciate you coming. Like I said, some of you haven't been to School for Life in a long time, and I appreciate you coming. I understand it's difficult to get here an hour earlier. Now, just to start with, I want to just recount a little bit some things that that we all probably know, but maybe hadn't thought about in a while, and it's this. Y'all remember when Jesus started his earthly ministry, after he came out of the wilderness and after he got up in the temple in Luke 4 and he read, you know, found the place and read, then he did something interesting. He didn't, you know, start an evangelistic crusade. He didn't buy a tent and go from village to village with his tent. He didn't, you know, get a building, rent a building and set up shop. He did something very interesting. He went around the shores of the Galilee, that was for certain one place he went, but he went around and he said to individuals, follow me. Y'all remember that? He would go to individuals, different people, and he would say to them, follow me. He didn't say that to everybody. He said it to certain individuals. I'd have to think that he was led by the Holy Spirit, the people he said, follow me to, wouldn't you think? Do you think he just walked up to big crowds of people and said, hey, everybody follow me? I don't think he did. I think when he started out, particularly, he chose, I believe under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he chose people and said to them, follow me. And we know those people as the disciples, those 12. Now, after he chose them, he worked with them. They actually followed him. They left all and they followed him. Interesting. They didn't keep doing their fishing business and doing other things. They left everything and they followed him. They dedicated their lives to following him. Now, at that time, Jesus was considered a rabbi, which is a teacher, and they're, you know, really the model he set forth, and really the model that was in practice at the time was the idea that you would come and be an apprentice. When a follower wasn't, a disciple wasn't just somebody that, you know, listened to your tapes, or wasn't just somebody that, you know, came and heard you preach on Sunday. It was somebody who dedicated their life to following. And that really, remember how Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men? When he said, follow me, he meant literally, follow me. Do what I do, say what I say, watch me, learn from me, be with me, follow me. It wasn't just, you know, tune in whenever you can. It was a following. Now, all of us are called to be disciples. How many of you are disciples? You consider yourself a disciple. You're following him. And, you know, that means a lot. But really for me in my life, it means whatever he says, I do it. Whatever he does, I see him do, I do it. When he speaks, I listen. He's my model. He's my example. Isn't that for you? His words, I listen to his words. They take precedence over everybody else's words. I'm his disciple. So we're all called to be his disciples. Interesting to note, though, his disciples, those 12 that he called that, you know, in 3.5 years, at the end of 3.5 years, it was whittled down to 11 rather abruptly. But those 11, when he left, imagine this, Jesus, 3.5 years, that's all he spent with them. This is pretty amazing if you think about it. 3.5 years he spent with these people, and then he left. And today we're sitting here because of those 11 people. That's pretty amazing. Now, I don't know, 2,000 years from now, there's more than 11 of us here. How are we going to be impacting the world 2,000 years from now? That's, I'm telling you, I don't care who your big, you know, celebrity is, ain't nobody going to be impacting the world like those 11 were 2,000 years from now, unless there's something big happening. You understand? Let's think about that. But not only that, over in Acts 17, it says, the people, something was happening there, and people spoke of these 11 and others like them and said, these are the ones, this is how they identified who this group was, said, these are the ones who've turned the world upside down. So these 11 people that Jesus gathered up, fishermen, you know, tax collectors, just think of these people, think of the people that he called, just regular people like me and you. Jesus went around and said, follow me to those people. They followed him 3.5 years, and with what they learned from him and what happened to them in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were born again, and then when the Holy Spirit came upon them, so with what they'd experienced from Jesus, and then the regeneration through being born again, and then being baptized in the Holy Spirit, by Acts chapter 17, they were already famous for having turned the world upside down. My goodness. My goodness. That's what they had done. Those were disciples. So I just want to, right here at the beginning, we're going to be talking about, in these 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about discipleship, the lost art of discipleship. And the idea is that it's through discipleship that the kingdom is multiplied. That's why we're calling this multiply, because they went from 11 to hundreds of millions, maybe over a billion, just on planet Earth today. That's pretty big. That's a major impact. That many people being impacted because of these 11. Okay, so let's read some scripture. If y'all want to, turn over in your Bibles to Matthew 28. While you're turning over to Matthew 28, I wanna read something about a disciple. And it's in Luke 4. It says this. A disciple, this is Jesus talking about a disciple, and I think we can learn from Jesus, since he evidently was the master disciple maker, I think we can learn from him how to make disciples and what we're expecting out of disciples. And he said this, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, the object or the goal, the end goal of making a disciple, when Jesus was making a disciple, is he was trying to make more of him. He was trying to reproduce himself. And you know that. You've been here, been around here and heard us talk about this a whole lot, that the goal that Jesus had when he left the earth was not for everybody to stand and say, wow, Jesus, you're awesome. But his goal was that there would be people that would be equipped and empowered to go into the world and do exactly what he had been doing. Go and seek and save the lost, right? All the things that we had seen him do. Go out. We call it here, go out and do what? Give life. Because he said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's the terms we, you know, grasped hold of and that means something to us, but we're expressing the same thing. That's part of seeking and saving the lost. That's part of making disciples. It's giving life. That's what Jesus did. So that's what these had seen him do. These disciples saw him do, go about doing good, healing all, giving life, seeking and saving the lost, teaching, preaching, and healing. So those he equipped every way he could for 3.5 years, spent time with them, poured his life into them, talked to them. You know, he would speak to the great multitudes, but then the Bible says that he would take those and he would answer their questions, whatever they had. He would speak more to them. He would expound more to them. You know, he wouldn't just talk to the multitudes and then, you know, expect that the 11 got it. No, they could ask him questions. The Bible's full, you know, the scripture, the Gospels tell about times they would come and ask him questions. And sometimes when they ask him questions, they didn't like the answers that they got. Because sometimes he would just turn around and rebuke them. Sometimes they got angry. Sometimes the crowd would get angry. You remember the time the crowd was angry and they're all leaving and Jesus looked at the disciples and said, okay, y'all going too? So there were some tough moments. It wasn't all just sweet, you know, glory, hallelujah kind of stuff. There were some really tough moments. And not only that, he put them on the spot. To me, one of the most significant things about the feeding of the 5,000 isn't that the loaves and the fish were multiplied. It's that Jesus looked at them and said, you give them something to eat. In other words, it's time for you to do something. And then remember, before he ever left and sent them out in Mark 16 or Acts 1:8, he'd sent them out earlier. You remember? He sent them out and went ahead. You know, they went out and they came back and brought the reports of where they'd been out and what had been happening. And they were all excited. They were rejoicing about all the great things they had done. And boy, Jesus just cut through that. And he said, you should be rejoicing just that, you know, that you're in the kingdom. You should just be rejoicing that you're part of, do what? What were you saying? You might have been saying what I'm searching for here. But he was just cutting through, you know, don't be rejoicing over all the things God's done for you. Just be rejoicing over the fact you belong to God. So he just, you know, cut through all their, they thought they were something because of what they had done. He was constantly just, you know, challenging them and cutting things off, pruning things. And, you know, he would go from, come on, Peter, walk on the water, to get thee behind me, Satan. You know, the way he dealt with them was amazing. But he had to do that because he had this short period of time. But he had to hone these guys into people that could turn the world upside down. Isn't that true? So he spent that time equipping them, and then he gave them the ultimate equipment when he said, look, I'm leaving, but it's actually better for you that I leave, because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't come to you. But when he comes, it's going to be profitable for you, advantageous for you, that the Holy Spirit comes, because he will do through you what you've seen him do through me. It's the final equipping you need, and it's the big thing. It's empowerment. Bam. Empowerment right there, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. So that's that process that happened in just a little over 3.5 years. Imagine that. And like I said, they turned the world upside down. But I'm just, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And that's what we see in Acts. We see people going about. John and Peter went up to the temple, Acts 3, and they did on the way into the temple. They're at the gate called Beautiful. There was a guy who'd been lame from his mother's womb. There they are going in there. And what did they do? They did what Jesus would have done had he been there. Isn't that right? So he was very successful in his attempt to take these really scallywags. I mean, rough around the edges, some of them, mobsters, some of them just plain old people, whatever, terrible sinners and just sort of blame people. And Simon the Zealot, I'm not quite sure what that was about, but just that name, Simon the Zealot, just means I can just see that he was out there. He was a weird dude. And so, you got all this whole smorgasbord of people. Somewhere in there was somebody like you and me. And he took them and he honed them, and like I said, and he worked with them, and with the help of God, turned them into something that was really marvelous. Who would think? And to me, I have to just stop and say this. To me, the greatest thing about pastoring is seeing that process in people's lives. People going from not having a clue, or their minds programmed with religion, or not thinking much of themselves, to the word equipping them, the Holy Spirit coming upon them recognizing God has put great treasure in me, and then ch being challenged and being cut on a bit and toes stepped on and all those things, and then something really amazing emerging, and you're going like, wow, who I can't even believe who you used to be. Look what God has done in your life. Look who God has made you, formed you into. Look what He's brought forth in your life. So I'm looking at people that are like that, because you're not who you used to be. Is that right? Yeah, we're not who we used to be, and thank God for that. But that's a marvelous, that process of transformation is, again, that's part of that discipleship process. Okay. So the whole point of being a disciple of Jesus is imitating Him, being like Him, following Him, carrying on His ministry. Isn't that right? So now we're over at Matthew 28. Jesus came, verse 18, and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now this, Matthew 28, along with Mark 16, this is what we would call what? The Great Commission. It's what Jesus said. This is the assignment. After all the training, here's the assignment. And we know this assignment wasn't just for those that were there. This assignment has been passed down to us because we are the equivalent of the guys that he said this to. We're the equivalent of that in our day. We're the followers today, right? Because you all told me you were followers, you were disciples. And so if you're a follower, you're a disciple, you have this same mission that's been given to you, if you choose to accept it. This is the same mission that you've been called to, all of us. And it's really worth noting, and I have to bring this up just because sometimes we forget, this was not given to the pastor. This wasn't not given just to the special evangelist. This was given to all the believers. And in fact, that's what Mark 6, when Mark wrote about it, Mark 16, that's the way he said it. These signs shall follow those who believe. This is for believers. The believers would go and be Jesus in the world, right? Well, Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing. Jesus, went out to seek and save the lost. But Jesus made disciples. And this is where he's saying here, go, what I've done for you, now you go and do this with other people. And he said here, go to the nations, go to the ethne, go to the people all over the world. But it's so easy to say we're supposed to go into all the world. But if you really, whenever Mark said that and go into all the world, if you study that word world, it means those who are in the world system. And for me and you, we all go into the world all the time. Every time you step out of your little Christian bubble, every time you step out of your house, some of you do not even have to step out of your house to get to the world, because the world may live in your house with you. And so go in. Well, it's true, When you go into the world, go into anyone who's not yet in the kingdom. And then even those that are in the kingdom, we still go to them. And we take who we are and what we have and what's been imparted to us. So that's to every believer. It's not just to the pastor. It's real easy to think it's to the pastor or to the missionary or to those special called ones, those that have a, it just seems like they just bubble up with passion to reach people, or the people who seem, really interested in their faith, and or they, It's not just, and I have to say this because I feel like all my life, I never knew I was called to ministry till I was 30, and I, resisted any thought of it prior to that very strongly. And really, I'm not that keen on it today, to be honest with you. But the idea that we are called, I always knew I was called of God to impact people well before I ever knew I was called to do something like this, to stand up in front of people and equip them to do it. So it really annoys me, just to be honest, whenever people think, oh, that's just for you or Pastor Matt or Nate or these special zealous ones. And maybe some of you young people think, well, that's just for adults. Or maybe some of you young people think, well, I haven't been called, so I'm going to go do what I want to do. Well, if you're a disciple, you're following. If you're a disciple, you've committed. If you're a disciple, you're saying, I'm going to be like him. And when did it become okay to be a Christian and not be a disciple? Huh? When did that become okay? When did it become okay to call yourself a believer or a Christian and get all the benefits of it, but not have to do any of the following? And I think that for me, I get really angry when people just want to get the benefits and they don't want to do the following. I get angry because I'm like, really? Because for every one of you, and I'm not saying you, but for every person that's like that, that means we have a bigger job to do. And then the other side of it is I get angry because you aren't functioning in what God's called you to do. You're missing out on the flow and supply that He has for you in your life. You're never going to be fulfilled. And as a result, you're going to have a lot of problems that I'm going to have to deal with, or other believers, you're going to get in our way. How many people really, the problems they have in their lives are related to the fact that they've never taken on their role as a disciple and decided to follow Him? So they've got lots of problems that would really not be problems if they would get into God's plan for them and start living for Him instead of living for themselves. Honestly, it's the truth. And like I said, I didn't do this until I was 30. I had a lot of life I lived before I ever did this. And I was all the time thinking, I got to follow God. I got to do His plan. I got to do His will. And I have to even do this, what we just read here in Matthew 28. He said, we have to go and make disciples. Now, you're not, I'll just remind you, remember what Jesus said when He first called Peter, John, and Peter, James, and John? When He said to them, well, really, when He said specifically to Peter, right after the big catch of fish, He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So in that moment, He told us the end game of following Him is that you would become a fisher of men. And according to what Matthew wrote here, when he heard the Great Commission, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you one who makes disciples. And I'll say this, you're not really fully being a disciple unless you're making more disciples. Disciples make disciples. That's what we see in the scripture. The original 11, they went out and made a whole lot more. And so I would say all of us, unless we are making disciples. And you're sitting there thinking, but I think, Pastor Susie, that's your job. That's what God called you to do. I'm not supposed to be doing that. No, we're all to be making disciples. Making disciples. We're all to be calling people to follow Him. And we're all to be imparting what has been put into us to others and doing the same things we saw Jesus did, raising up and training. Yeah, we are reaching the lost in the sense that we are bringing people to God, but we also are imparting to people what's been put into us. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we're all called to do? That's really enthusiastic. Isn't that what we're called to do? Does anybody else agree with this? No? If not, we're going to have to just camp right there a long time. All right. I just want to remind you what Paul said in Ephesians 4. He gave Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints. How many of you are saints? To equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry. So, whose job is the work of the ministry? Whose? Who said us? Us, all of us, not just. And see, that's such a deception in the church. We even call, oh, Pastor Matt is a minister. Well, actually, Ekene is a minister. We're all men. Houston Lewis is a minister. Cynthia Thomas, minister. Isn't that true? Now, Pastor Matt has a particular role. His role here tells us, I mean, the Bible here tells us to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So there is a primary role that, people like Matt or me or Nate or others maybe even here serve, and that is to equip. But the work of the ministry belongs to all of us. All of us. We're not doing the work of, today, I'm not doing the work of the ministry when I'm standing here. I'm equipping you for the work of the ministry. And you've heard Matt say this many times. The game is not happening when we meet on Sunday mornings. That's not the game. The game's out there. This is the huddle. This is the practice. This is the training where the game happens out there. Haven't you heard this before? Well, I want to remind you today because you don't hear this very many places. And even I have to say, the modern church world, what we have done, this is the idea of church for most people, is we go to church, that's where the Christian game happens. It happens there. It happens in those four walls. You know, even so much that among ministers, you hear the term Sunday, the Easter Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday. Easter Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday. Because why? The game's happening in here, and we want everybody to come here to the game because this is where it's going to happen. But I'm telling you, it's not. That's not scriptural. And boy, have we been handicapped as a body. The body of Christ has been severely handicapped because we've all bought into this idea that the game happens here. Instead of the game happens out there, what's happening here is equipping, training, challenging, those kinds of things. But today, we're starting off, we're taking that to a whole another level. We're going somewhere else, or somewhere, we're going beyond where we've been, and I'm saying this to you. Not only are you coming here to get equipped and trained, but there's a whole other place of equipping and training, and that is in personal relationships. Now, we talk a lot about I give life, we give life, meaning leading people to the Lord through a personal relationship, whether it's just an encounter you have or a long-term relationship you have with someone. But God has called you to have a relationship with Him. And God then, His plan, it's plain in the Scripture, His plan is that you'd have a relationship with Him and then that you would leverage that relationship with Him, excuse me, that you would use and flow with Him. As you have other relationships with people, you leverage those relationships to let Him work in other people's lives, that you would become a bridge to God for people. And that's really the idea of the intercessor. We think of intercession as being going to God and praying for somebody, and that is part of it. But really, it's intercession for me to come and stand in the gap between someone who doesn't know God and God. That's real intercession because it's really standing in the gap. But here we are. I have a relationship with God. I'm following Jesus. I'm following His words. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. And He's got a plan for all of us. And all those plans look a little different. Nobody's plans just alike. But I'm following Him. I'm after it. But I'm really, this is only one part of my job. And this is the part that most people concentrate on. Well, sad to say, a lot of people don't even concentrate on it. But people concentrate on this, and certainly you have to have this. Come on. You got to have this. This is it, man. This is where it all starts. But there's a flow that's happening. You know, God's a big God. And He pours Himself out into us. But what happens with what overflows? Well, we just have chill bumps and talk about how blessed we are. Isn't that what it's for? Isn't it so we can just talk about, you know, among ourselves and rejoice with me. The Lord has blessed me. Let me tell you another thing the Lord has done for me. Is that what life is about, man? How blessed can you get? No. There are many blessings that flow, but there's somewhere for them to flow too. There's a whole lot of information. There's a whole lot of truth that's been imparted and continues to be imparted. But there's somewhere that has to go. It's relationships with people. Reaching out to people, reaching people. So everybody put your hand up. Everybody got one of these? Maybe, you know, if you don't have one of these, I mean a relationship with God, Lindsay. I don't mean a hand. I mean, do we all have a relationship with God? Let's just think about that for a moment. Are you following Him? Because we just talked about that. That's the first thing. Are you following Him, living for Him? If you're not, then just make that adjustment today. You can just start today. As Vanessa says, be still and obey him. All right, so we all have that. Now let's look at this. Put the hand out like this. Who are you reaching? Can I put the other hand up, brother? You need both of them. Yeah, whichever way works for you, man. To heaven and to people, to God and to people. This is Christianity 101. This is discipleship 101. This is the life of a believer right here. It can just be summed up in this. This is your life as a believer. Every day, this is what we do every day. If you want to picture what you do every day, here it is. Just go through life like this. Wherever you go, whatever world you're in, whatever world you've been sent to, whether it's the Boy Scouts or a football team or wherever it is you're going to go, wherever it is that God sends you, this is how you go. Connected to Him, but always looking out here, always letting Him use you. Now, I think most of us have some notion of that, and we've been doing that in various ways in our lives. What we are really wanting to ignite in these next few weeks of talking about this is that we would all really take a leap up in our ability to do this, our awareness of it, our skill in doing this. Y'all know the verse we pray many times here, Matthew 9, where Jesus looked out and he saw the people lost and the multitudes, and they were harassed like sheep not having a shepherd. Y'all remember in last part of Matthew 9, verse 35 through 39, right before he sent them out in Matthew 10. But it says, pray then that the Lord of the harvest would send forth what? Labors. And you've heard us pray many, many times for labors. You've heard Pastor talk about how praying for labors changed his life. But that word laborer doesn't just mean, somebody that's just out and about. It's a laborer who is skilled, who knows what he's doing. And so one of the things that we're desiring to come out of the next few weeks, and this is just the beginning of a lot of things that are going to be being imparted and that we're going to all be growing in, is that you would become more skillful in this. Because I think sometimes this has been our approach. Excuse me, Grayson. Just wherever, it just hit upon, kind of like, we're really diligent with this, some of us. Grayson quit. Just take it, buddy. But we just, whatever we slap around to and wherever it just happens to hit up on, that's what we do. But I'm talking about being now much more intentional about that instead of just, just he deserves it, y'all. Instead, no, we're talking about being intentional about choosing. Following, oh, you would have me to go where? Kind of there and here, and then letting it flow, and then just stay in here for a little while. Stay in here and stay in here and stay in here. I'm not going to hit you, Cody. Instead of just whenever you happen by, That's much more powerful, and you'll get a lot greater. Jesus didn't just happen by Peter once there in a while, did he? No, it was an ongoing relationship. So that's one of the things we're going to be talking about. What do you do? How do you do that? And do it intentionally, and do it in a way that it's effective, and do it in a way that it's of God and not of you, and do it in a way that it's not a church program, and it's not something, oh yeah, you know what we're doing over Good News Church now, we're gonna start this new thing where we all make disciples. It's not about that. This is about you wherever you go in your life, being a disciple maker, being a disciple, being a disciple maker. Let's see if there's anything else here I'm supposed to be saying. I have to make note of the fact, going back to the fact that we think the game happens in there. The church as a whole has become very, particularly the American, the Western church, has become very event driven. Outreach is an event. We have an event, we reach people. But what about today? What about tomorrow? You going to reach anybody tomorrow? Outreach should be, according to the scripture, relational. And I want to remind you, in the early church, these people that Acts 17 says they went and turned the world upside down, they did it as they met where? Where did they meet? They went house to house. Now, sometimes it spilled over. Like in the ministry of Jesus, there'd be times he'd be in the house and there'd be too many people. Remember when they took the guy up on the roof and let him down, the house was filled. So there are going to be things that happen like that. One time people followed him out in the wilderness. They couldn't get enough. But remember then, there was just one of him. There's only one place. There was only one guy in the whole world doing this. But now we have a whole lot of people doing this. Should be, absolutely. A whole lot of people doing this. And so now we have that opportunity for everybody to have a personal relationship of discipleship where they're being discipled and they're discipling others. Now, for me, in my life, I didn't know much about it. Nobody ever taught me about discipleship. In fact, when I came along, discipleship was kind of a dirty word. Because people, at that time, there was a discipleship movement. Some of you may be familiar with this. Shepherding, discipleship, they took really good things and it got messed up because it became about control. And there were groups of people that they, you know, would teach about discipleship. And here was the end of the discipleship, is that you become utterly dependent on me. I hear from God for you. I tell you what to do, what you can do, what you can't do. And there were groups like that. And so you may at times hear something about hear discipleship, or maybe some of you been exposed to it. Have you heard of, some of y'all heard of this? I'm not the only one. Okay, so it's a really negative thing. I want to say this, discipleship is not about control any more than what we do is not about control. The equipping side is not about control. We're not here controlling you, and as we disciple people, it's not about control. And so I want you to adjust your thinking if any of you kind of have an issue. I know people come from different backgrounds and maybe just that word kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth. What we're talking about is a life-giving relationship, not about controlling people, not about making people dependent on us. We're talking about connecting people to God. And as soon as we get people connected to God, then we continue our relationship with them. We continue to have a relationship with them, but then they also have other people. Now, Nate, why don't you come up and lead us in the model of what it looks like when we all are flowing together, what it would look like in a church where we're all making disciples. You know what I'm talking about? It's a picture? Here we go. I'm going to hit the... No, I'll just leave it.
Shut up. Okay. Ben, why don't you come here and help me illustrate, man. All right, you're gonna be up here like this, right? You're going to be out here, and then you got, no, out here. Wait, remember, come on, man. What are you, air traffic control? Come on, dude. Harry, you be here. And so, Ben, you got Harry. Grayson, you come on over. No, this is intentional. So you and you right here on this side, you put your hand on there. Shelby, won't you come? Okay, this is good. So you'll be right here. Yeah, why don't you be in front of Ben here? Why don't you go in front of Ben? Thank you. Hands up. All right. Now everybody else got their hands up and out, right? So Cody, you come. And you're going to be with Harry there. That's fine. Cheryl, why don't you come? You're going to be with Shelby. All right, Michelle, why don't you come? You'll be over here with Grayson. Pastor, why don't you come? You'll be on Grayson's team too. And Ekene, why don't you come? And you get around here with Cheryl. Everybody up, hands up, hands out. And this row, you guys come in here and get involved in this multiplication of disciples. Why don't y'all come too? Everybody get involved. Yeah, you guys over here, y'all can't sit out and watch. And come on over here, walk up there and just surround somebody. Get over here, right here. We got each person with three people. There you go. Come on up and hook up with somebody here. So it's a cluster more than a line. It's more of a group of circles, a cluster of circles. Why don't you, Bobby, come on in here in the middle, man. You'd be this is not the hot spot, but you can hands up and out like that. So there you go. Yeah, it's it kind of got sloppy there. Less intentional and more slippy, slappy, sloppy. But that's the whole thing. And so you see when you come out from this thing that this is the ministry right here. It's not about in front of people in a pulpit or podium and oh, I have to wait until one day where I've gone to seminary, I've studied enough, I've learned enough to stand in front of a group of hundreds and thousands, and now I've suddenly arrived, I've hit my ministry. No, you have a ministry exactly where you are, and it's this, up and out, and impacting, you know, intentional about one, two, three people around you, and then from there, those three have three, and those three have three, and so it becomes this domino effect, this DNA replicating deal that ultimately takes place when we choose to disciple people.
All right. So if you will, come back next Sunday. Pray about, first of all, before we go, Matt, sit down. I'm only kidding. Let me just say this to you. Those people that you would connect with like this, God knows who those people are, and he'll tell you. So the big thing for you to do after you leave here is for you to say, God, who are the people that are already in my life? Who are the people that you're bringing in my life? Who are the people that are obviously there to connect to that I haven't seen them for what they are to have this discipling relationship with? Can y'all do that? Bobby, you can do that? Yeah? All right. Praise God. Yeah, for many of you, it's already happening, but it's just good to see this is what's happening. That's a very good point. Okay. See you in a few minutes.